Are we ready to hear the word of God? Okay. Father, I want to thank you that you have brought us here to this place in time, in our lives. And Lord God, we just put ourselves before you and ask that you reveal to us what our next steps are. You reveal to us the point of our life, that you go with us from this point on. And for that, Lord, we need to hear your word. Give us a clear word. Give us clear guidance, Lord, as we stand before you, the author and the finisher of our lives, the author, the finisher of our faith. We listen to you, Lord. Speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to look at a very well-known person in Scripture, Gideon. Now, for anyone who's been around the church for any period of time, you'll have heard the story of Gideon. Now, what I'm going to do today is really talk about what Gideon's process was. Now, the difficulty in that is I need to give a kind of overview of the experience that he had. And then we'll pick out from that the learning that Gideon had. So I'm not going to major on the story of the great overcoming of the Midianites and the Amalekites. It's really what we're going to look at is Gideon's personal experience. Okay, so just to give you an insight into Gideon, there was really nothing to know about Gideon. To start off with, not a guy of any great report, not a guy who had done anything spectacular. When we come across Gideon in the story, he's not covered in glory. We meet Gideon hiding. Now, just to give you some insight, and if you want to go and look at the story, and I would say after this message today, sometime today, go and read the three chapters from Judges, okay? So it's dead simple. It's just 6, 7, and 8. And that's it. That's the total story of Gideon, okay? It's not a lot to read, and you'll get a lot out of it because there's a lot to learn in there. But we meet Gideon. The Israelites have left God. They've gone their own sweet way. They've got involved in their own little lives. They've got in their own mindset as to what works for them. And they have very much left God's way. And God had handed them over to be, refined by adversity. He's put them in a difficult place to make them start to need to cry out. And the Midianites, who, funnily enough, were almost the cousins of Israel, okay, they had taken full advantage of Israel's weakness. And they were robbing them blind. Every time the Israelites had a harvest, the locusts would come. But these locusts were people. The Midianites would come and literally nick most of their grain, most of their harvest. They were in a terrible state. The Israelites were almost starving. So the glorious Israelites had really lost their shine. They were in oppression. They were not living a glorious life. I mean, some of us have found ourselves in those situations in our own lives where we're not exactly feeling like we're winning all the battles. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we feel like we're right underneath a difficult place. Why does God allow these things to happen? Well, in this context, he allowed it to happen so that they would cry out. And they did. They cried out and said, "Lord, help us." So that's the first place we really need to get to in our own lives, is to realize that it is the Lord who will help us. It is where we need to go. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Okay. So they cried out. Now, when you cry out, you don't always know where that help is going to come from. Well, God was going to use a guy who, as I said, nobody really thought anything of. Does anyone think anything of you? Well, maybe not. But in this situation, we are in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 11. And this is where God starts to intervene in the world of the Israelites. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so let's just go from there. He's beating out wheat. Now, that should be done at the threshing floor, okay? Now, a threshing floor is designed so that you can beat the wheat and you can flick it into the air and the wind blows the chaff away, okay? The chaff is all the rubbish, okay? So you've got the stalks of wheat and they've got all the grain on it, okay? So they get all that and that's in bushels. Then they beat the living daylights out of those bushels, okay? And then they flick it into the air and the wind blows all of the rubbish away. And what you're left with on the ground is usable wheat. Okay? A wine press is in a different kind of place. Okay? There's these big vats dug into the ground that have a drain that comes off. And recently, Mark explained very much the whole idea of how a press works in the context of an olive press. It's not a lot different, okay? But you've seen people in a wine press, you know, they put all the wine, all the grapes into the wine vat and then people get in and they stomp on it, okay? That's what it's designed for. And it's not built in a really open place. It's in a completely different place. He is in the wrong place. Have you ever found yourself in the wrong place? My goodness, I have. Right, so many times I've found myself in the wrong place. Maybe even doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. And he was hiding. He was doing it at night. Okay? Now, we might do things at night, but we have big lights. Okay? He doesn't have big lights. He's got little oil lamps. He's in a wine press where he shouldn't be, hiding like a coward. With this stupid oil lamp, right? He doesn't want to use too many of them. There's two reasons why. One is he doesn't want to attract too much of your attention. And the other is, it's not a good idea to have oil lamps when you're flicking lots of combustible materials around. Okay? This is not an ideal situation. And we're told that the angel of the Lord turns up and catches him with his pants down, to use a phrase. He's not covered in glory. He's covered in dust. Because the dust isn't getting blown away. Okay? He's flinging it up to get rid of it. And it's all coming down on him. Can you imagine what he looked like? There in this little area where it's meant to be great. He's flicking this. He's beating the. He's just trying to scrabble out. The meager, it's an absolute picture of futility. Anyone ever been there? Everyone ever been where you feel like you're getting nowhere fast? where you can't really see what it is you're trying to achieve, but you know you're trying to achieve something, but you're in the wrong place. Oh my goodness, I've been there. Yeah? And here the Lord turns up, the angel of the Lord, and he sits under the terebinth tree. Now, we're not told where this is in relation to it, to the actual wine press. It must be in a similar area because it's owned by his dad. And then it says the angel appeared to him. So here he is, battering this bit of wheat, okay? He's flinging it around, trying to get rid of the rubbish. He's scrabbling around. And all of a sudden, this bloke appears. Now, we're not talking about in glowing. This he would have appeared as a man. I think he would have got a bit of a fright. Okay, at first. All of a sudden, he's caught. He doesn't know if that's somebody, a traveler. He doesn't know if it's an Amalekite or if it's a Midianite. Okay? So he's caught. And then this guy says something really crazy to him. Okay? So you get that picture. It's dark. There's a stupid little oil lamp here or there. He's covered in dust. He must look like a ghost himself. He was covered in bits of debris. Okay? He's in a hole. Okay? And then all of a sudden, this guy appears to him. Okay? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon must have gone, who's he talking to? Do you think at that moment in time he felt like a mighty man of valor? No, he felt like a fool in a hole. He was covered in dust, hiding from the enemy. He felt like nothing. Have you ever felt like nothing? Have you ever felt like, oh, what could the Lord do with me? Just me. Not everything's working out. You know, my kids don't blooming listen to me. This doesn't work. My car's just broken down. Yeah? But have you ever felt as stupid and low as Gideon must have felt at that point? Mighty man of valor. Dusty bloke in a hole, he might have understood. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites.'" So he's knocked that one back, hasn't he? Mighty man of valor. If the Lord's with us, why is it so bad? And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Gideon must have been like, are you listening to me? Okay? Have we ever turned around to God and gone, have you said anything like, go do this, or you've read something in Scripture that tells you that what you should be in Christ, and you look at it and you go, yes, but God, the evidence isn't there. What he's basically got back to him and said is, I know what you've just said, but the evidence just doesn't stand up there. And when sometimes we look at ourselves, the evidence isn't there. You can recount, how many could here recount to God how many times we haven't followed him, how many times we have failed him, how many times we've ended up looking like a numpty. Yeah? Got lots of those. Okay? That's just what he's done. Oh, no, no, no. The evidence is to the contrary. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man. So, okay. Gideon says, okay. If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who I speak with. So, he realizes this isn't a normal bloke. Okay? He's come to realize, ooh, this is obviously a God moment. Okay? But he's not certain. So he says, okay, stump up. Let's see what you've got. Let's see what you've got. Prove to me that this is actually the word of God to me just now, that this is true. Right. He says, don't go away from me. I'm going to go and make something to eat, and then we'll come back. Okay? Now, seems a very strange thing for him one to do, to keep this guy here. But in their culture, making something for somebody, making food for somebody, was about an interaction. It was about a validation of the interaction. It was much more than for us. For us, food is often more of a necessity. You go into other cultures, you realize that food is about establishing connection. Okay? When I go to Africa, especially in places like Uganda and another place like that, if I don't accept their food, I can't preach. If I don't accept the food, they won't listen to me. So he is doing something more than we would be doing. He's establishing a connection. He's saying, just wait here. I'm going to go. Now, he's not asking him to, just a minute, I'm just going to go and get a pot noodle. Okay? And well, he goes away. He has to kill a goat. He has to prepare the thing. He has to cook it. He has to, and he brings it all back. Now, have I done all that work? How many of you are going to be cooking a Christmas dinner? How many of you have got the short straw? Okay? Okay? It's a lot of work. So he does all this work, and he brings it back. So he prepares a young goat. He does unleavened cakes. He puts it in a pot. And then he brings it back and presents it to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. I'd be like, but I've just spent all this time making this and now I'm putting it on a rock and now I'm pouring the gravy over it. And the angel of the Lord reached out with the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and a fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Okay, I think he now understands that was who he said he was. Okay? I think I'd be end of questions. How would you be? You'd be shocked to your core. This guy, gone. Okay. Okay, so there is something in his word. Now, I want to go back to tell you that what actually outworks now is that Gideon listens to the word of God. We hear later on in the day that God speaks to him again and tells him the next thing that he's going to do. Because I'm going to go against my normal trend and not keep you here for half an hour, okay? I'm going to try and keep this as tight and short as possible. Go and read chapters 6, 7, and 8. Okay? Listen to the story of Gideon, because Gideon listens to God. Now, you where you are now, okay, is at a point in your life. I don't know where it is, okay? But God came to Gideon when he was in a very low point in his life. Where are you today? It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, this is where God can meet you today. I want you to look at where he was actually stood. He was in a wine press. Now, one of the significances about a wine press is that the grapes that are brought to the wine press do not leave the wine press. Okay? If you are willing to accept that you are today at a place where you can make a decision, then that wine means that you will leave changed. Gideon left the wine press a different man. His grapes were crushed. Okay? And he was ready to become a different thing. It's not insignificant that when Jesus was about to go to his great calling, we meet him in the olive press. Okay, and as I said, Mark shared something recently, and it really helped me understand that there was a significance in where he was. There is a significance in where Gideon was found. He made the choice to accept that there was a word of God to him, that he was a mighty man of valor. He had the choice at that point to let go of the coward that he was, to take on being the mighty man of valor that God saw him as. And you've got a choice today to accept that you are not the small thing you think you are, but actually you are a king, a priest, a king in Christ Jesus. What you have been given in Christ is phenomenal, and you have got a calling on your life. He acknowledged that it was the angel of God speaking to him. He attested to it by consuming his offering and then disappearing before him. That night, he heard the word of God to him to go and to call the Israelites. And as I say, go and read the whole story. But you see, what Gideon did is he listened to God and he did what he was told. The famous story is when he calls the Israelites to come together and 32,000 people flock to support Gideon against the Midianites and the Amalekites, okay? 32,000. Now, if you made, you know, if we called for this church to grow and 32,000 turned up, we'd be like, whoa, that's quite an increase. Okay? Unmanageable, I would say. But God said to him, no, there's too many. Now, you've got to understand there was a lot more Amalekites and Midianites than 32,000. So Gideon was already looking, thinking, this isn't enough. God said it's too many. But Gideon listens. And so he says to everybody, by the way, if you want to go home, go home. Okay? And do you know how many went home? 22,000 of them. That was most of them. He's now left with 10,000. And Gideon's like, oh my goodness. I thought 32 wasn't enough. I now got 10. And God says, there's too many of them. And he takes him to the water and he says, those that bob down and drink from the water, right, get rid of them. And only the ones who cup the water and drink, lap the water, only they can stay. Now, I could go into a big sermon as to what the difference was. We haven't got time. The message I'm trying to give you is that Gideon was obedient. Okay? He just did what he was told. And he was told, only take the ones that lap like a dog. Okay? Not a very nice thing to say to somebody, but that's what he was told. Okay? So how many has he now got to go against the thousands? The thousands of the Midianites and the Amalekites. How many? 300. Okay? God has taken what was improbable, 32,000, improbable, to impossible, which was 10,000, and now he's gone to the downright ridiculous, 300. Why was Gideon able to do this? Because he was being obedient, because he knew it was the voice of God, because he recognized the voice of God, because he'd met the angel of God, and he knew now what God was telling him to do. He was just being obedient. He goes on to continue to be obedient. Now we know in the situation that before he stepped out in the big way, he put a fleece before God and asked if God could just help him. Was God willing to do that? Yes. You could look at the debate whether putting, like asking God questions and putting fleeces out before God, are we allowed to do that? Well, yeah. If your heart's right and you want to just confirmation from God, there's no problem with asking God to just confirm something or just help you move forwards. So if you've got something that you'd really like to do before God or you think God's putting on your heart to do, is it okay to say, look, can you just confirm that? Because this could just be me. I might be getting this wrong. Is God going to be okay with that? I think so. You're looking to be obedient. It's okay to say, Lord, can you give me some encouragement in this? I think he's okay with that. And when it came to God telling him with these 300, God now knows, right, I've made this really difficult for you. And he says to him, if you want a bit of encouragement, why don't you just go down to the camp and just listen and I'll encourage you further. So when you've stepped out a little bit, God brings more encouragement your way. So I'm trying to encourage you to see that if there's something that God's putting on your heart, it's okay to ask him to confirm it to you. And once you've stepped out, it's okay because God will further encourage you. Now that encouragement was that he went to down to the camp at night and he hears two soldiers talking. And one tells the other, I had a dream and this... I had a dream of a cake rolling down into the thing, knocking over a tent, right? Which is a kind of bonkers dream if you think about it, okay? And the other guy interprets the dream. Now, these aren't Christians. These aren't Israelites. These are heathens. But he interprets the dream right. He says, by the way, that's Gideon. And he's going to defeat us tomorrow. So Gideon is encouraged in a way that you really wouldn't expect it. So when you step out to do God's will, he'll start to encourage you from sources you just don't expect it. So is it safe to step out and be obedient to God? Absolutely. Even if it's in a little thing, it's safe to step out and start to be obedient, because God begins to encourage you further, because it's a relationship between you and him. Think about other people who God told to do things who weren't being obedient. Samson. Okay, if you go and look in Judges, the story of Samson, not so obedient, much tougher lessons. Okay? Samson ended up blind. He ended up dying in the process of fulfilling God's calling, because he just fought the will of God. And he didn't do what he was told. Gideon, he's doing what he's told, and God is getting rid of the rubbish in his life. Okay? Now, let's go back to that thing again. He's sitting in a wine press, threshing. So what he's doing is getting the rubbish from the useful stuff. Okay? He's not doing it in the best way, but that's what he was seeking to do. But what is God doing with Gideon? God is removing the useless stuff in his life and bringing about the use of the good stuff in his life, the faith, the positive stuff. This is what God wants to do in our life. Okay? He wants to remove the chaff, the rubbish, the bad attitudes, the uncrucified attitudes in your life, the wrong thinking in your life. He wants to get rid of all that. Now, Gideon is willingly letting go of the rubbish in his life. When God tells him to do something, he isn't then going, oh, but I've got a better way of doing it. He's just going, okay, God, I'll do what you tell me. Samson, not so much. So here's the choice you've got in your life. Okay? And we can look at this because it's a principle you will find again and again. At the moment, we are looking at memorizing Matthew chapter 5. And one of the scriptures I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 5. So if you look in your Bibles to 5, I think it's verse 5, it's blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? Now that word, and I've preached on this before, that word meek is better translated yielded. Okay, it's the same word they use when they break in a horse. The horse becomes yielded. Okay, he also goes on in Matthew chapter, it's gone out of my head, but I think it's about 15. He talks about, take my yoke upon you. Okay, it's the same concept, because my burden is light. Okay, why is his burden light? Because he has the yoke too, and you have yielded to his direction in your life. Gideon has taken God's yoke upon him, you may say. He's yielded. The reason why we have difficulties in our Christian life is we aren't yielded. We're still fighting God. We're still seeking to be worldly. We're seeking our own life. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. Yield. The moment we yield, God can start to remove the chaff from our lives. The worldly thinking, the seeking of your own pleasure, seeking of your own ends. That's just chaff. And you know, I think the church is quite chaffy. Yeah? There's a lot of worldly thinking in it. There's a lot of worldly thinking has been in my life. See, when I look back over the last 30 odd years, is it 40 years now? I can't remember. 1981. Long time ago. Okay? How long has it taken God to get some of that chaff out of my life? Some of the decisions I've made have been chaff. They have been based on wood, hay, and stubble. Just worldliness. When God wanted me to be obedient and available. I was talking to some young Christians recently and just saying, look, it's as simple as this. What does God want in your life? He wants you to be obedient and available. Obedient and available. Gideon became available and then learned obedience. We're told that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. That blows my mind. Okay? So by experience of life is the only way you learn and can say that you're being obedient. You can't say you're obedient unless you're actually living it out in your life. Okay? It's not theoretical, it's practical. And in the example of Gideon is, he just does what he's being told and God uses him. Understand this. You have been called unto good works. God has given you a purpose in this life and he wants to use you. But you often are being very chaffy. You're being worldly. I've been worldly. We need to be obedient. We need to ask, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Where do I go? And when you do that, all of a sudden, it becomes a different experience. Now, we're never going to get there where we're completely 100% free. Gideon, even though he was obedient, after doing the great things that he does, and you can read in chapter 8, that he gets tripped up at the very end. Okay? Everything's great. They come to him and say, oh, will you be our king? Will you lead us? And he says, no, God's the person who needs to lead you. And then he says, only one thing I ask of you. Give me the earrings from the people that you conquered. And that one moment where he doesn't ask God what he wants him to do, he just does it of his own flesh, it trips Israel up massively afterwards. So is this an easy thing I'm saying? No, we can trip up at any point. The moment we stop asking God and we think we've got it together, that's when we can end up in a real mess. But listen, we're told, have a reasonable expectation of yourself, okay? Romans 12 tells us that we should be living sacrifices, given over to God. And that's what he's asking you today to do. It's to say to him, okay, Lord, you found me where I am. I don't know where you are. But I am willing to be obedient. I want to have a life where you can work through me and do the good works that you called me to do. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That prize that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Go read it. It's phenomenal. Okay? Today, where are you? Are you in a state of glory? Are you absolutely killing it in your Christian faith? Or you think maybe there's some areas that you could really up your game? Today, God's given you a choice. Step out and take him at his word. Ask him what it is he wants you to do. And if you're willing to ask him, then he's more than willing to tell you. Is it going to be that everything's perfect? No. Are you going to have things you've got to do? Yes. But live in the obedience that God has called you to. God is only calling you for obedience, not sacrifice. Just do what he's called you to do today. And God will use you in this community amazingly. Let's be a whole lot less chaffy. Okay? God has a purpose for your life. Let's step into it. Father, I want to thank you for everything that you have planned to use us for. Lord God, we are in a town that needs you. It needs you. Father, we can get caught up in the good. We can get caught up in the bad. We can get caught up in so much, Lord, and we are missing your calling. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us over this week to come under your hand. Remove from our lives, Lord God, the chaff, that the good, the whole grain can be planted in the lives of those around us. Lord God, you say that unless the grain of wheat be planted in the ground, it remains alone. Unless it dies, Lord God. So, Lord God, help us to die to ourselves, that the good that you have placed in us might go on to see great harvests. Lord God, we lay our lives before you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and available, that you would be glorified in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you can change our lives around and those around us too, as we become obedient and understand how you see us, not how the world sees us, not how we see ourselves, but how you see us. And we step out as mighty Christ-following saints of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.